It's so good to see you all, and I realize that the new year started last Tuesday, but this is our first Lord's Day together in the new year, and I want to wish you the best. And would you pause with me? I want to say a prayer for Tom Pickett. I'm just deeply concerned about him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have many who are sick. We want to call all of them into your presence, but Father, Tom is having a truly hard time dealing with pain, dealing with pneumonia. And Father, we just want to hold him up to you and ask for your very special blessings on him. We pray, Father, that you will heal him and restore him back to his full health, of course, if it is your will. And Father, we pray that it would be your will. Be with Bonnie. Be with all of us that love and care for Tom, for Bonnie, for their family. And just, Father, you've answered so many prayers. Dorothy's here with successful knee surgery. Kim has had surgery and is back with us. I could think of so many. We would just like to ask you one more time, be with Tom, Father, and heal him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's that time of year. Do you remember what we were doing 20 years ago? I bet you do. 1999 and what was about to occur. Y2K. The world was going to end, right? Apocalypse was coming. Computers were going to stop working. Do you remember? And here we are now, 20 years later. Isn't it incredible? The Word says that we're just a vapor that appears and vanishes away. And that's true. Time goes so very rapidly. It's important for us to remember that. And let me tell you about something that won't pass away. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I mean, what else? I thought, prayed, asked, Lord, what would be a good way to start the new year off? And of course, I'm going to encourage you to be a student of the Word of God, except I hope to approach it maybe a little bit differently. I mean, when it comes to daily Bible study or maybe not so daily Bible study, this is one of those things that we just, I guess we struggle with because it's such a constant need. January 1st arrives and many of us say, oh great, it's a new year and a new beginning and we're ready to get out there and go again. And I'm all for that. I like that. I guess maybe my basic temperament is a little more optimistic than some. And I believe if I didn't get it done last year, I'll get it done this year. And so we'll start again. I am going to be a daily reader of God's Word. And by the way, I'm not bragging, but mostly that's true. It's just become such a habit, and I want to share some of that with you, if I may. But we're motivated to commit to this indispensable, important thing in our life, the Word of God. And I want to encourage you because, you know, every year we kind of come to this and we say, okay, out front, we've got a daily Bible reading schedule, get one and follow it. I didn't do that this year. I'm going to take a different approach. Now, if you need a daily Bible schedule, tell me and I'll get you one. They're all over the place. You can go online and find one you'd like. But I want to sort of look at it a different way. You remember the old saying, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll eat for the rest of his life. He knows how to do it. Well, folks, when it comes to the study of the Word of God, I believe the most important thing we can do is to teach each other how to study the Word of God. Because if you can study the Word of God and you dedicate yourself to it, and I do the same, we're going to be feeding ourselves, we're going to be finding His direction, we're going to be finding the illumination about what's right, what's wrong, what pleases God, what doesn't please God, and we can do it whether everybody else does it or not. Because it's up to me. There's that old saying, if it is to be, it is up to me. And when it comes to daily Bible reading, that's just the basic truth. If I make the commitment to it, it will happen. And if I don't, it won't. And it doesn't matter how many people get up and say do it or how I'm encouraged. It really has to come down to a basic commitment from us. Now, we sang just a moment. And by the way, the title of the lesson today is How Not to Read Your Bible in 2019. We're going to go the opposite way, okay? But any of you got this around in your house? I bet you do. Now see, I do, but I've got an excuse. I've got so many Bibles, I don't know how many I've got, and I don't take every one of them and read them every day, so see, I'm innocent. No, we all do this. We all struggle with this. So I'm going to suggest some things that hopefully will help us. Now, we sang, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That comes from Psalms 119, verse 105, in case you were wondering. And Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in our Bible. And I think it's very fitting that the longest chapter in our Bible is all about the Word of God and what the Word of God can do for us. So let me recommend you read that. Make an outline as you go through. It is amazing all that God's Word can do for us if we will really commit to it. So we sang that. There it is. Well, how do we get into trouble? In Psalms 107, it's just a few chapters before Psalms 119, the psalmist gives us sort of a history of how the Israelite children got into trouble with God, how they left Him, how they refused to be faithful, they went off into idol worship and so on. And he says, look, here's what happens. He says, Psalms 107, 10 through 11, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, I'd rather not do that, but they were prisoners in affliction and in irons. Why? They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. I mean, the Bible teaches us you reap what you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual blessings and eternal life. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap condemnation and eternal damnation. Now, it's that simple. Well, these folks decided we're not going to listen to God. We're not going to follow His word. We're going to rebel against it. And we are not going to listen to His counsel. We're spurning that. And the result, they lived in darkness and in the shadow of death. The result, they were prisoners and they were afflicted. I mean, that's the history of the Israelites. And you know that's our history as well. So often when we reject God and the things of God and we start replacing Him with priorities that are not His, we find ourselves getting into terrible trouble. And it threatens our very eternal soul. And so it's important that we learn this. If we read all the passages in the Bible that tell us how Israel fell, we'd be here for a long time, so I don't want to do that. But a couple of things I'd like to sort of bring up. We just came back from vacation in Florida. We went to Kissimmee, had all the kids and the grandkids there, and of course it was too short, and they're growing too fast. Our first grandchild's 15 years old now. It's just not right. You know, but time goes. That's what happens. So I love that. One of the things that really aggravated me was on the way. You know, when we moved away from Florida in 1991, Orlando, the interstate I-4, was under construction. When we went back this year, it was still under construction. I mean, that's just the way it is. And the thing that frustrated me was when we hit these construction zones, there was no sign telling what the speed limit was. Now, that may not frustrate you, but it frustrates me because, number one, I don't want the police to pull me over. Second, I don't want to pay for the ticket. And third, I don't want to see my insurance go up. So I just don't want it to happen. So please tell me what's the speed limit. And there wasn't any indication. And this has happened many times to us in Florida. I'm going to write a letter and gripe and see if that'll change things. But anyway, I want to know, you know, and that's what the Word of God does for us. It says, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, here's the speed limit, if you want to put it in that way. And we don't have to worry or question about it. The second thing that I remembered about this, I want to bring up, is I shared the story with you some years ago when I was maybe 10 or 11 years old. I'm thinking that's about right. We hunted all the time. And we went coon hunting. When you go coon hunting, you go out at night because that's when they come out. And we went out with dogs and stuff. And now this is in Northwest Alabama. And Northwest Alabama is just a series of rolling hills. And we call them, I don't know why we don't say hills, we say hollers. And I pronounce that right, hollers. Not hollows, which you'd probably say, oh, rednecks, is hollers. And the hills go like this. And sound does funny things. And we're out hunting. We're in the middle of the woods. And I mean woods so thick, the foliage is there. The moon is not out. Well, it's not out or at whatever stage it was in. There was no moon. And there was heavy cloud cover. The foliage was there. And it was dark. I mean, it was dark, dark. And we were out hunting. Everything's going great. And I saw something and went off to investigate, which I've done before. And my dad and grandfather and my brother and a couple of cousins and some friends went on hunting. And I saw them disappear. I knew the direction they were going. I thought I'll get them later. I had my little coal miner hat on, you see. And these coal miner hats, I think the first time I went out, it was coal oil. And then we used kerosene. And then we got the batteries, which I really liked. And so I'm there with my little hat so I can see where I'm going. And they've disappeared. And so I turn around, and I'm going to catch up with them when the light in my helmet went snap. And, folks, it was dark. It was so dark, literally, I could not see my hand in front of my face. I knew it was there, and I touched my nose to make sure I was doing it right. I couldn't see it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You see, in the hills and in the deep woods, trees have fallen, and they leave a hole big enough to swallow a man. There were cliffs. There were drop-offs. And by the way, I introduced myself to a few tree trunks. Trying to get around. You couldn't see. There's stuff all over the ground, brambles, fallen trees, branches, and it didn't take me long before I told myself, Richard, quit moving, because I kept hurting myself, getting in trouble, tripping over things. And, well, we have a process in our family. If you're lost or you need someone or you've had success hunting and you need help to dress out the deer, you fire off three shots. So I thought, all right, so I reached. Now, by the way, you didn't do this unless it was a dire emergency. So I reached back in my gun pack and pulled out the pistol, and I fired my three shots. Now, the good thing was when the pistol went off, it illuminated a little area around me, and I saw a fallen tree. And so I said, I'm going to go over there and sit down and be still. And that's what I did. I didn't get any answer. So I waited a while, and pow, pow, pow. Still no answer. Then I had to reload the revolver in the dark, which is quite a task. Try it sometime. And so I got the pistol reloaded, waited the appropriate time, fired off three more, and they replied. So I said, okay, they heard me. And there I sat. Now, you know, when you're about 10 or 11 years old and you're out in the middle of the woods and you can't see a thing, every noise in the forest is a grizzly bear or a mountain lion. Or it's the zombie apocalypse. You know, I mean, you just, everything is just, what was that? What was that? What? Now, I was loaded for bear, literally. I had my shotguns and I had my pistol, so I thought, okay, maybe I'll get a shot off or it kills me. You know, but it's scary. And I do recall the first sight of a light. It was just kind of through the woods. Heavy woods, lots of tree trunks. So I just got a glimpse and I thought, okay. So I fired off one more round. So they started heading toward me and then I started shouting. I still couldn't go to them because I had no light. Well, after that, I never went out in the woods without a backup. I learned my lesson as far as that concerns. But my point is, when you're out there at night and you lose the light, that's what it looks like. You can't see anything. You don't know where to go. You may be falling down a cliff, going down a hill, stepping into a hole, it'll break your neck or your leg. God's Word guides us through the darkness. You see, that's the beauty of God's Word. When we're using God's Word, it illuminates our path. It's a light, and so if we follow it, and I'm asking myself, okay, what's maybe the best thing I can do today? Let me encourage you how not to read God's Word. Okay? And hopefully it will benefit us and we will know the blessings, because one of the most hunky-dory sights you'll ever see when you're out in the dark is light. And we need the light of God's Word to get through this world that we live in. So, what do we do? Let me just say, from one stumbling pilgrim to another, I've got a few suggestions on how not to do it. First, don't overextend. I'm convinced that one of the things that frustrates us and keeps us from daily Bible reading is we set up this goal. How many times have you done it? I mean, 365 days ago, I made the vow to read through the Word of God. Did you? And the thing is, 365 days before that, I did that as well. And 365 days before that, and how far back do you want to go? I think all the way back from the time I became a Christian. Every year this was my goal, and I accomplished it some years, but most of them I did not. In all honesty, I'd get up, I'd get my reading done, and then a day would come and I'd say, boy, I just got so much to do. I'll do it tomorrow and I'll catch up. Am I talking to anybody? And then you find you've got to read 10 chapters, and then you're so discouraged you just give up. Well, it's overextending. It's overdoing it. And I'm sorry, but I tend to do that. When we were graduating from high school, one of the big things when you sign somebody's high school manual was shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. Doesn't that sound great? It's dumb advice. It does not work in most things, much less life. And it definitely doesn't work in reading your Bible. Because if you shoot for the moon and your shot is for 10 chapters a day, I guarantee you, you're not going to land among the stars getting 3 a day. You're going to land lost in space. And that's what happens. So sometimes we just, our goals are so big, we just really need to step back. And one of the things I'd like to emphasize is meditation. When you read the Word of God, you're going to come across passage after passage that encourages us not just to read God's Word, but to meditate upon it. And there's a huge difference in reading and in meditating. You can read, I bet you've done this. You just read a chapter of the Bible and you got to the second chapter and you said to yourself, what did I just read? Not a clue, right? Well, we got the reading in, but it's not doing us any good. I appreciated Greg's prayer about meditating because that's what we're talking about. It's really digging in and thinking about the Word. Psalms 1, the very first psalm, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? He meditates on it day and night. It's so important for us to read God's Word and to meditate upon it. If we just read it, we don't get a benefit. If we meditate, we say, how does it apply to me? What does this mean? What can I take from this and improve my life or correct my destination? I'm off the path. I need to get back on. That's what the Word does when we meditate. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4. He doesn't mention meditate, but I love the passage. Finally, brethren, in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Literally in the Greek, it says, let your mind dwell on these things. That's meditation. For a definition, meditation isn't spiritualized daydreaming. Meditation is riveted reflection on God's revelation. Are you impressed? That's what meditation is. It's riveted reflection. You're giving it all you got. You're paying attention. You're really listening. Now, folks, that'll change your life. And that's why the Bible encourages us, you know, don't overdo it, but meditate. As Thomas White said, it's better to hear one sermon only and meditate on that than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither. And I submit to you, it's better to read one chapter of the Bible and to meditate on it than it is to read 10 and not get anything out of it. So, how not to read your Bible? Don't overdo it. Don't overextend, number one. Second, just don't do it whenever. Don't do it whenever. If you just decide, well, I'm going to read my Bible, well, when are you going to do it? Whenever. It'll never happen. I think if there's a point I can say is maybe the most important point of the day, of the lesson, this is it. I think it's imperative that we pick a time. And that we go to the family or to the people around us and to our friends and say, this time in my day is going to be given to the Word of God. Don't interrupt me. Don't come in with something frivolous. Don't replace it with something. This is given to God whenever it is. If you're an early riser and you're a morning person, that's probably the best time to do it. If you're not, if you're a late morning, when Carl and I married, I didn't speak to her for about 2 hours. Because it took her about 2 hours to wake up. I was the guy that hit the floor, woohoo! you know, and drove her out of her mind. She just didn't understand. So now we reversed. When we had babies, she had to get up. I got to sleep because I was going to work the next day more than she did. And she's better at getting up now than I am. Okay, that's all right. That works out. At home, and I'm making this point, it's imperative to set a specific time every day. At my home now, Carla gets up, goes to Smithsburg to teach. I'm in a house all by myself. My routine is to get my first cup of coffee, go to the kitchen table, get God's Word out, and start reading. And that's my routine. Now, when I sit down, my phone immediately starts vibrating. I ignore it. If you wonder why I don't respond sometimes, two things. I'm with other people, and it's impolite to answer the phone when you're with other people in my life, okay? So I wait until, I mean, they're there. I owe them my attention. I think it's a terrible thing that's happened where we have somebody with us and we got to break away. Anyway, that's getting off and meddling, isn't it? Sorry. Okay, but it'll start vibrating or it'll start ringing or, you know, there are messages. I learned quickly not to let Facebook alert me to messages because it interrupted everything all day long. So I turned that off. This time is God's time. It's time for me to listen to Him, for Him to talk to me, and for me to meditate upon what He has to say. And folks, it works. But you've got to do that. If you're really going to be a disciple of Jesus and develop this deep relationship with God, you have got to understand it's imperative that you set a time to do it, or it won't get done. That's just simply the way we are. Now, my mom, she got up early when she was working to avoid the early morning traffic rush. She hated that. So she would go early. She worked for the state of Alabama. She'd go and park in one of those big parking lots near where she worked, and she would read her Bible every morning. She read the Bible through many times doing that. That was her time. When she retired, she made the point to Dad, I'm still doing it. Leave me alone. It's not the time to come and ask what's for breakfast. Fact is, Dad usually cooked breakfast anyway. My mom's a great cook, but Dad could fix breakfast better than she could. So he'd fix her breakfast and she'd study the Word. Folks, it works. But if you don't do it, I guarantee you, it won't happen. So it's imperative that we set aside a time, because what happens is the tyranny of the urgent will raise its unappeasable head and we won't be able to study. And what's going to go on is the urgent's going to replace the important, and the good is going to be supplanted by that which is best. The good is going to supplant the best. So it's just important that you do it if you're not already doing it. You remember the apostles? You think they were busy folks? Can you imagine from the day of Pentecost, they've won thousands of people to Jesus. They're teaching them. And in Acts 6, we've got the record of the Hellenistic widows being neglected in the daily giving out of food and support. And so the apostles called the church together and said, you pick out from among you 7 men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, who will do the job. And you appoint them to take care. And this is what they said. This is God's Word version. The 12 apostles called all the disciples together and told them, it's not right for us to give up God's Word in order to distribute food. Now, they weren't saying we're too good for this. They weren't saying we're better than this, or this is for the inferior. They were saying that God has called us to do something, and our first priority is the Word of God. And folks, I feel the same way about every member of the Lord's church. Our first priority needs to be in the Word of God. It truly does. And anything that distracts from that, I hope we'll take care. So if your basic game plan is to read your Bible whenever, chances are you'll read it never. So, set that time. Third, don't live as if Paul lied. You say, what are you talking about? Well, did you know that God wrote Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Chronicles and Obadiah and Joel with you in mind? He did. That's what Paul says. Now, I have been reading through my Bible and come to Leviticus and gone, I'll get through it. And then I hit Numbers. Oh my, what in the world were they doing? You know, I've forgotten that God says everything He put in the Old Testament was for my learning, my edification, and to give me hope. And when I kept that in mind, it was amazing. It's just amazing how many things helped. Romans 15:4, Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times, Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We have every bit of God's Word for a reason, and it was meant to encourage us and give us hope. So when you get to those passages, keep that in mind. Paul's not lying. There's some really good stuff there. In 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 10, he reminds us again. He says, for it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, who wants to study about muzzling ox and treading out grain? But Paul says, look, there's a bigger point here. Read on. Is it for oxen's sake that God's concerned? No, not all. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. There's a lesson in all of that stuff that we can learn and we need to be learning. 1 Corinthians 10, the passage is a little longer. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, but they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And study that one. That one's fun. Nevertheless, with the most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now listen. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. There's a reason it's in there. Look for it. And this continues through the word. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, most of us are very familiar with this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He's not talking about the New Testament because he's in the process of writing that. He's talking about the Old Testament. It was written. So keep that in mind. When you hit Leviticus and you hit Job and you hit some of these tough passages, remember that God wrote that to encourage us, to give us hope, to teach us, to set examples for us so that we can apply them spiritually. The ladies have a class on Wednesday night here at the building. It's a ladies' class. Now, Paul says that a woman's not to teach a man, so I don't go into that class. Now, that's another study. I'd be glad to discuss it. But because of this area of teaching and authority, we have a ladies' class. You know, I get more out of that ladies' class than you ladies do. You say, well, how can you do that? Because Carla comes home and talks to me. She comes in and just reading through the Bible, she says, we came on this passage. What in the world? And she says, what's it mean? Why did God put that there? And my answer is, I don't know. And so I go study. And that's where I find the benefit. In some of the most mundane things, there are lessons when you dig. Folks, this is God's Word. And to go to it expecting it to be weak or irrelevant or to have no application, shame on us. And if we're going to get something out of the Word, we need to go to it with the right attitude and keep these things in mind. We need to open our Bibles believing that God's got something to say to us, and He does. So there you go. And finally, don't turn a means of grace into a means of merit. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, some folks start out with the goal of reading the Bible every day, reading through it, and they don't make it. And they wind up feeling worse about themselves than if they hadn't done it at all. This is not a moral merit task. Our Father doesn't love us more because we've kept up our schedule of reading the Bible, nor does He love us less because we're 10 chapters behind. Don't turn this into another way of saying, well, you know, I do this really well, therefore God's going to love me more. That's not the purpose. God already loves you as much as He's ever going to love you. He loves perfectly. He loves me perfectly. So that's not why we do it, but sometimes that's what we do. We turn it into something that is trying to earn or merit our standing before God. And Jesus has already done that. If we have believed in Him and repented of our sins and confessed and been baptized into Him, folks, verdict is in. We're innocent. We're sanctified. We're justified. We're saved. And court's closed. That's not why we do it. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you will have a hunger to hear Him. In John chapter 10, 27 through 29, listen to our Master's words. My sheep hear my voice. Now they not only are going to hear it, they want to hear it. They hunger and thirst for it. And if you find yourself spiritually without hunger or thirst for the Word of God, may I suggest to you that you're in serious trouble. Somewhere in your heart, something very, very important is missing. That's not how God's sheep respond. His sheep hear His voice and want to hear His voice. And sometimes we think it's just so unimportant, we forget what the consequences are going to be. He says, I know them. They follow me. Well, how do we know how to follow Him? We hear His voice. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He goes on to say in John 8 and verse 47, He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. There's got to be a hunger in us. And if it's not there, the Lord gives us a warning about it. Maybe we need to do some serious, serious soul searching. In John 18 verse 37, before Pilate, Jesus said this. Pilate's quizzing Him. He says, therefore Pilate said to Him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's important, isn't it? It's very important. It's imperative. We cannot serve the Master without this. So I said, Richard, what kind of a sermon can you preach that maybe would be most helpful? Let me tell you how not to read the Word of God. Okay? And hopefully it'll be better for us to have read a chapter and to have meditated on it and really applied it than it would be even to read through the whole Bible and not remember what we're reading. So I want to encourage you to do it. This is one of those sermons where the invitation, if you want to respond or need to respond publicly, we're going to give you that chance just in a moment. But this is one of those lessons where I'd really like for the invitation response to be when you leave. That you go to your car or you'll go home today and you'll say, all right, this is when I'm going to read God's Word. If you just get 5 minutes in, get 5 minutes in. If you get 20 minutes in, praise God, get 20. Don't overextend. Remember, that's the point. Don't do it just whenever. Set the time or it won't get done. It won't get done. It's too important. And Satan will work hard to make sure you don't have the time to do it, and he can interfere if we allow it. Don't live as if Paul lied. And finally, don't make this a work of merit. It's the greatest gift that God gives us in 2019 after the gift of His Son is the gift of His Word. And there isn't anybody here today that cannot open that gift every single day of their life. And the blessings of doing so, beyond my ability to explain. Question, will you do it? If you're already doing it, praise God, don't quit. If you've done it before and gave up and you're thinking, no need, I just won't do it, here's how not to do it. Maybe that will help you this year, okay? But whatever, I hope you'll go home and you'll really make the decision. Because, folks, if you feed yourself, it's that same thing. Give a man a fish, teach a man to fish. I try to give you the word every time we meet, but the greatest blessing for you would be for you to be able to give yourself the gift of God's word every day wherever you are. Folks, that's going to make an eternal difference. So, will you do it? Would you stand up and dance, if you will? No. I don't want to embarrass you. Would you do it? Try it. And if you miss a day, hey, you're not on schedule here. Go back to it the next day and say, this time is when I'm going to do it. Find a time that works. All right? Let's pray and we'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father, we thank you so much for loving us and we thank you for your word. And Father, we recognize that we live in a land that is increasingly ignorant of your word, doesn't know the value of it, even condemns the preaching and the teaching of it. But Father, we know that your word is eternal life, and it contains the pathway to be able to live with you forever. And we pray you'll help us to listen to it, to pay attention to it, to study it, to know it, and to take advantage of every opportunity, Father, to let you speak to us and to learn how to speak to you and to do your will. We pray this will be the best year of our life in time that we've spent listening to you and meditating on your word. And we know, Father, if that's true, it'll be a great blessing to us. And so we ask you, Father, to help us here. And if there is a person present that is ready to become your child, who is ready to confess their faith because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they're willing to repent of their sins and to be obedient to you and to be baptized, to have those sins washed away and to rise up to walk in newness of life, we pray you give them the courage and the strength, Father, to step out and do that. And of course, if there's a brother or sister who is in need of prayer, we pray that they will step out and we can spend time beseeching you together with them to answer their prayers and needs, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's my final passage. I didn't lie to you. I want this to move you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." And by the way, this is what he's talking about. Here's the mirror. Listen what it does. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And above everything else, that's why we need to read it. Because as we do, we'll see Jesus. And the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit will transform us into His likeness. Here's my favorite picture. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. You look at Jesus, look at the line of the tribe of Judah, and see what He can make you into. That's the benefit of the Word. Let's stand and say.
Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord.